Good morning, Bridge City Church, North Braddock. How are you doing this morning? Amen. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John, and I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And what you just experienced was a cleansing by the perfection of the Holy One. You know, a lot of times we have this common misconception in our brains that because of our mess and our dirt and our filth, that God will reject us or doesn't want to come and be with us. But the reality of it is, it's His holiness that doesn't stiff arm us in our mess, but seeks us out in our mess, because it's only His holiness that can cleanse us. And so I'm excited to have shared that moment with you. And I'm excited this morning to share with you the next installment of our series called What's the Point? And before we get into that, I just kind of have a question. How many of you, if you were honest this morning, would say, man, I feel like there's a curse on my money? Okay? There ain't enough zeros, or there's too many zeros. Or your ledger looks like Jesus spoke it because it's in red letters. Or maybe you're here today and you're not in that negative space, but you're in a space where it's like, God, I feel like there's more available. There's more to be had. I feel like I toil. I feel like I work hard. I feel like I do the right things, but I still feel like there's a more that is out there that to be had, but I just can't seem to stumble upon it, right? And I'm not talking about hoping that a long-lost millionaire uncle dies and you wake up one day with $1 million or something like that. But you just sense in your heart, I know that there is a greater level of prosperity that is available, and I just don't seem to be there. Well, whether you're in that cursed zone or whether you're in that, man, I don't feel cursed, but I don't feel like I'm walking in the blessing that God would have for me, then this morning is for you, because this morning we are going to be talking about giving. Some of you are like, oh, your eyes already rolled in the back of your spiritual head right now. Oh, see? I knew it. Some of y'all invited guests. Like, oh, come on, man. You're talking about giving today. I bring my cousin. I've been trying to get here. You're going to talk about giving. All he ever said is, man, y'all just want money and this and that. But see, one of the crazy things is that giving is a particularly taboo topic in the church, which is mind-boggling to me, because the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the one whom the Father gave because He loved the world. He is the sacrifice that saves us. And so while giving is a taboo topic in the church, and it's like, shh, don't talk about it. People will leave. People will just say you're just about money. But here's the thing. The fact that it's a taboo topic in Jesus' church tells me two things. The first thing is this. If there was a teaching that could help you and prosper you, not only make you a better person, but physically, financially prosper you. If there was such a teaching out there, right? Like, you can go online, you can do online courses now, 10 ways to get rich. But if there was a teaching that could truly prosper you, who do you think would not want that teaching to come out? It's not God, so it must be the devil. And so it is a demonic agenda to halt or otherwise hinder the biblical teaching on giving in the church, because the devil knows if we hear and hold on to and apply and put into practice what the Bible says about sacrificial giving and living, that it will bless us. So the enemy wants pulpits to never talk about it. The enemy wants people to never want to dare to have it taught, because it might make them uncomfortable. The enemy wants people who aren't even in church right now to believe this foolish idea that somehow the church is just all about your money. Newsflash, God doesn't need your money, but He died for your heart. And so what we have to understand today is this. Like, God ain't out to get your money. He wants your heart. But Matthew chapter 6, 21, Jesus says, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so in order for God to get our heart, he has to get our checkbook or our debit card. Because if we're honest with ourselves, that's where our heart really rests. And God's goal isn't just to get your money so he's somehow richer. He created money. Newsflash, the money you got, he gave to you anyway. Well, I worked hard for this. Who gave you the ability and the mind to work? Who gave you the opportunity to have a job that you have? Or maybe you're here today and feel like, man, I don't have the job that I should have. Guess who might could help you out with that? And that's one of the reasons why the enemy doesn't want us talking about giving, because he knows if we get to this place, then we might actually start getting the jobs that God wants us to have or the blessings that God has for us. So that's the first reason why I know that it's a taboo topic. It's a demonic agenda to stop the healthy discussion of finances in the church. But here's the second one. The taboo isn't about money. Watch this. It's about giving. How do I know? Because if I did a sermon series on receiving, y'all would shout me down with amens until you swung your wig around. So the taboo isn't receiving, the taboo is giving. And that tells me that there's something amazing that God has for us, not just in teaching on giving, because to hear teaching on giving and not doing anything after hearing it is worse than not hearing it. Why? Because in not hearing it, you're operating in ignorance. You don't know. But in hearing teaching on giving and then not doing anything, you're actually walking in rebellion because you heard what God said and chose to not do it. Now, my kids, if they rebel against me, they don't get treats. I'll provide for their needs, but life is going to be harder for them than it should be because they want to willfully live a rebellious life. And so today, we're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about this in a way that is going to bring blessing into your life and help us to walk in the prosperity and authority that God always has for us. And so what's the point of giving? Like I said, you can look at Acts 17. Write this down. It's not going to be on the screen. Acts 17, the book of Acts, not Acts. I got to clarify that for some people. I got to ask you something. Some of y'all don't understand that. Some of you are like, I like this guy. Not the body spray, the book of the Bible. Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, tells us that God doesn't live in temples made by human hands as if he needed anything from any one of us. But it's him who causes us to prosper. And this is what Jesus, listen to me, Jesus died to purchase your whole being. But if your heart is connected to your money, that's usually the place that we struggle. That's usually the last part of us that God gets. We're happy to give him our sin. Take this. Ugh. To give him our brokenness. I don't want this anymore. But to give of our time, our treasure, and our talent, we're like, whoa, God, stay in your lane, dog. But Jesus wants our whole being. And isn't it funny that the language that the Bible used to describe how God saves us uses financial language. He purchased us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to argue about generosity and finances with the one who purchased me. Because clearly my money wasn't long enough to purchase myself. So that means the one who bought me not only has longer money than me, but also has rights to me and my money, because when he purchased me, he got my money and my will and my energy all in the same thing. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Malachi chapter 3. This is going to be our core text for this morning. This is a really great text, and we're going to unpack it here. Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to start reading from verse number 6, and the verses will be on the screen behind me, but Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says this. This is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. This is in the Old Testament, but we're going to talk about that here in a minute. This is what the Lord says. For I, the Lord, do not change. It's the biblical quality called immutability. Not only does he not change, he does not morph. He's multifaceted in who he is, so there may be times where you experience an aspect or level of him that you may not have experienced before, but that doesn't mean that God changed. It's just the Bible says in Ephesians 3, the multivariegated glory of God. But God doesn't change. Elsewhere in the scriptures it says that he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. So God does not change. And he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, or children of Israel, or for our context today, my people who are called by my name, i.e. the church of Jesus Christ, because I don't change, therefore you're not consumed. Wow. See, it's God's immutable nature that keeps us protected from the constantly and ever-changing world around us. It's God's steadfastness and his stability that protects us. He says, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. But watch this, from the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes. That's my laws, my commands, my expectations that are in writing for you to clearly read and not interpret how you want to. He said, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. See, a lot of times we wonder where God is at. God's wondering where we're at. James says it like this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But some of us are like little pouty children. My son Tobias, who just turned 3 last week, this dude will literally stand in a room of the house and screech for his mommy. Ma, I don't even want to do it because your eardrums, I care about them. And mommy, and me, his big sister, what do you need to, I want mommy. Ah. Well, guess what? Mommy doesn't respond to screeching children. Neither does dad. Neither does father. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And God is saying here, return to me and I'll return to you. Come back to me, says the Lord of hosts. But watch this. He says, but you say, how shall we return? Now I want to pause there because I want you to capture something here. God says he doesn't change, and he articulates to his people, historically, for generations, you have been rebelling against me. I tell you what to do and you don't do it. I tell you again, you don't do it. You get yourself in trouble because you did what I told you to not do, or you didn't do what I told you to do, and you get yourself in a jackpot, and I still come and save you, and y'all jokers keep on going back to the same old thing. Now, a lot of us look at that, and we have this demonic idea of God, that God is somehow being harsh. No, God is being as caring as possible, because even though they have historically and generationally rebelled against him, God is still getting at them. He's still hollering at them. He's still warning them and saying, look, guys, there is still an opportunity for you to come back into right relationship with me, because God never turns his back on his people. Could somebody say amen? See, and the reason why God is calling them out, look, if you don't have people in your life that can call you out, you don't have people that truly love you. Because none of us are good enough to not have problems, and thank God he puts people who got their own problems in our lives to help us see the blind spots of our problems, to say, hey, look, this is why this is happening in your life. But God is calling them out because he loves them, and they were unaware. Listen to the, they said, how have we departed from you? And he's saying, look, he's warning them that they are drifting away. See, this is one of the most incredible things that we have to understand as Christians. None of us ever just in a moment walk away. We drift. We drift. I'm going to take this Sunday off. Then this Sunday becomes next Sunday. Next Sunday becomes a month. Or you know what? I need a break from serving. And that's good. It's good to take a break. It's also good to get back into it. But we drift. We drift from God. And we are always in danger at drifting from God. Why? Because we are autonomous. We have free will. And apart from God's grace, we drift into disobedience. We don't try to get there. We just end up there. And then we're like, how did I get here? And then all the people that were in our life trying to tell us, hey, you're drifting, are like, bro, I can draw you the map of how you got here. But God does that here through the prophet Malachi. He's lovingly saying, look, God, like he could have just been like, y'all never listen to me, I'm done with you. But that's not God's nature and character. And so God answers their question, because they said they're like, how shall we return? Watch what God says in verse 8. Will man rob God? Wait a second. That's not, A, the answer to the question I ask you, and B, that's a question. Fun fact about God, he'll usually answer questions with questions. Not because he doesn't know the answer. He knows you don't know the answer. And he wants to help bring you to that place where you get the revelation. Ah. So he comes back with a question here. He says, will man rob God? And that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no, you're God, right? Will man rob John Wick? The high table tried to, and John Wick put in work. And God is way stronger and more deadly than John Wick. So of course, will man rob God? But watch what he says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Remember, they're ignorant. They're operating from ignorance. They don't even know what they're doing that's causing this rift that's leading to drift. God says, in your tithes and contributions. Some translations say, in your tithes and your offerings. That's why when we have our regular giving moment on Sundays, we say tithes and offerings, because there's a distinction. Tithe is 10%. That's moving the decimal point one place to the left on your paycheck. That's a tithe. Offering is above and beyond the tithe. He says, in your tithes and contributions. Watch this. Listen to this. You are cursed with a curse. No, God only blesses. No, God will curse things that don't line up with his desires and will. And I submit for you this morning that maybe, just maybe, I'm not saying it's the case, but there's a good chance that the financial tension you find yourself in on a regular basis or consistently could be because you were ignorant to the fact that you were robbing God, and therefore there's a curse on your finances. And he said, it's not just you individually, it's the whole nation of you. So God tells them that the way for them to return is by reversing their course on their unwillingness to give and be generous. That's what he said. See, and this is why the devil would love for us to never talk about that, because he wants you operating under a curse. He wants you to be in ignorance, living a life where you don't even know that you're robbing God, because that's what God says here. This is not Pastor John. This is not Bridge City Church. This is the holy scriptures of God that says when you don't tithe and when you don't give generously above the tithe, you are robbing God. Now, if you robbed me, See, I'm from these streets. You wouldn't be the first person I shot. I'll just say that out loud. And if you're armed, you wouldn't be the first person that shot me. But if you were to rob me, because you're not just robbing me, my wife has got me on a slim budget. I don't even buy my clothes. I got several compliments on this amazing hoodie. My wife bought this for me, and I'm thankful for that, because I would be out here looking like a disheveled hobo if it wasn't. That's why the Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing in favor from the Lord. Amen? But you wouldn't be robbing from me. You'd actually be robbing from my family. Now, if you were to rob me, and you can tell your friends, you could try me. The Bible says about laying on of hands, I'll lay hands on you. But if you were to rob me, you would immediately enter into two areas of caution. Now, the first one's not as obvious as the second one, but I'll lead with the first one. The first area of caution you would enter in if you were to rob me is that I would now be cautious of you, because you violated trust and relationship and took something from me that wasn't yours. Not just that you played me soft, but you violated my trust. And because now you've done that, I am far less likely to ever trust you with anything of value ever again. The second area of caution is more obvious. First, I would be cautious of you, but then you need to be cautious of me. Because now I'm not only actively opposed to helping you, because you're a thief, I might also be actively aggressive towards you. Now, why is that important to understand? Here's the catch. When we withhold tithes and offerings from God, we are robbing him. And we put him in a position where he can't trust us with things of value anymore. And he may even be actively opposed or aggressive towards us. This is why the devil doesn't ever want you to hear teaching on giving, because he wants you to unwillingly and unknowingly enter into a place where you are robbing God, and now God can't entrust you with anything of value, and he may be actively opposed towards you. That's why we at all four of our locations are sharing this message this morning, because we want God to entrust you with more. God has more for you than you even understand. It's not that God is withholding things from you because he doesn't like you. It's that God may be withholding things from you because he can't trust you, because you haven't been faithful with the little that he's given you. Ergo, he cannot trust you with much more, because that's the amazing thing about money. Money doesn't change you. It just amplifies who you really are. And so if you're stingy when you're broke, you're going to be stingy when you're rich. But if you're generous when you're broke, you'll be generous when you're rich. And God entrusts his riches to generous people. Verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3, God keeps going on. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. In the Old Testament, that was the temple of God at Jerusalem. I would say the New Testament application of that would be the tithe belongs to your local church, okay? You could challenge me on that, but that's how I would apply this scripture. Why? That there may be food in my house. Now, obviously, there are people like myself who, this is our vocation. This is how we pay our bills. But the food that God is talking about is the spiritual food that you get fed every day of the week. Because here's the thing, Sunday's just one day of the week. There are groups. There is spiritual food that sustains and nourishes you in serving on teams and being in groups and serving at our food bank, like many of you did yesterday, to bless hundreds of people. So the tithe ensures that there's food in his storehouse. The offering can go anywhere. The offering goes anywhere. But look at what God says. He says, bring the tithe in and thereby put me to the test. Think of all the ways you test God right now that he isn't cool with. But here's a way that you can test him. By bringing the tithe and the offering into the store. He says, test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. Watch this, and see if I will not open windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, a better translation of that you can find in the New American Standard, the NIV, and some other ones. A better translation isn't so that there's no more need. A better translation is so that you can't contain it all. Now, how many of you right now, if somebody showed up and said, hey, if you do this particular thing, there will be a blessing open to you to where you won't be able to contain the blessing? How many of you are signing up for that? All right, cool. I hope y'all don't get scammed. A lot of scammers out there will tell you that. But God's not a scammer. And this is what he's communicating to us. That if we test him in the tithe, if we test him in that, he will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings such as we can't contain. What does open windows of heaven mean or look like? Well, there's a couple of places in Scripture where you'll see this verse. We'll put it up on the slide there. We'll jump back to this. But here's places where you see open heavens. In Genesis 7, verse 11, that's God telling Noah, I'm going to open up heaven's windows. And his intended purpose in doing that was destroying the earth. But God's intended purpose of opening the windows of heaven to honor those who give is to accomplish the intended person of blessing you with more than you can contain. Psalm 78, open heavens leads to provision. 2 Kings 7, verses 2 through 19, an open heaven is miraculous deliverance and provision in the midst of oppression. How many of you feel oppressed and would like a miraculous deliverance in the midst of that? This is what an open heaven looks like. Isaiah 24, an open heaven occurs and it overthrows God's enemies. You know, one of God's enemies, and we're going to see it here in a minute, is the devourer that gobbles up your finances. God wants to overthrow that cat. And it can be different things in different people's lives, but we all have a devourer. Right now, we have a devourer in our house called the furnace. Yes? Okay. God supernaturally keeps our bills low. So not only does he pour out blessing, he can keep your bills low. And see, that's another way. When you think of, well, what does an open heaven look like? How many of y'all got your furnace running or your boiler running or your electric, whatever it is, but you've got your windows open? Anybody? No? Why? Because what's in your house freely flows outside of your house nonstop. An open window of heaven means that what is in heaven freely flows outside of heaven nonstop. Since we're talking about finances, gold is pavement in heaven. The standard by which we measure our currency is asphalt. But you know what else is in heaven? Healing is in heaven. No more tears, no more dying, no sickness and disease. All of that is in heaven. When we bring the tithe into the storehouse, God opens windows so those things just flow freely out. But watch this. Here's the thing. Our first house, we lived on Corey Avenue in Braddock, and the house that we had this amazing feature called bars on the first floor windows. Why? Because we lived in Braddock. the reason why there were bars on the outside of the windows is because we didn't want people who might rob us to be able to get in. When we rob God, he bars the windows of heaven, but when we tithe, he opens the windows of heaven. Not just so that heaven could flow out, but I can go into heaven and be in heavenly places, which the Bible says I am in Jesus Christ, and I can enjoy full access to heaven. God wants open heavens in your life. And the tithe will unlock them. I got to keep moving here. Verse 11, God says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not bear. So you have to understand, this is an agricultural society. So what he's really saying there is that the thing that you do to earn money and eat, the devourer won't come anymore. Back then it was literally like locusts or plagues and different things like that. But God can rebuke economic downturn. You know, the tariffs are going to be really great. Really huge money from the... Bro, I'm broke. I can't buy a house. Test God in this. Why are you depending on the government for money anyway? They get their money from you. But God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. Test him. He'll open the windows of heaven. He'll rebuke the devourer. Verse 12, then all nations shall call you blessed. I'm going to have Caden come up. How many of you would like your neighbors to look at you and say, wow, man, they're so blessed? But I want that, not just because I'm blessed and I want them to be jealous of me. I want them to dare to ask me, man, how are you doing it? One of your greatest evangelism strategies could be the blessing God pours on your life, how he sustains you and maintains you in difficult seasons, or how he just pours out blessings such as you can't contain. People say, how do you do it? Now you can tell them about Jesus. The Lord, the giver of life. So what is the tithe? You know, there's some common questions and objections that people may have, and I'll try to move through these quickly, but some people say, well, the tithe, brother, was only for the Old Testament, and it was only on prescripted. Yeah, but do you remember that first verse we read? Malachi 3, verse 6, where he says, I, the Lord, do not change. Plus, for the first two tithes we see in the Bible is before the law is ever given. It's Abraham responding to Melchizedek just to bless him, just to honor him. Which Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 5 through 7 tells us that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He just gave to him because he wanted to, because he recognized the honor that was on him. Plus, the New Testament standard is actually sacrificial, generous, and hilarious. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, you've probably heard me say it, God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful in the Greek, which is what the New Testament's originally written in, it's the Greek word hilaros, which is where we get our English word hilarious. And so the tithe in the New Testament, it's hilarious giving, crazy giving. Sacrificial giving. Well, Jesus never taught on tithing. True, but Jesus spoke more about money than he spoke about faith or prayer. Because he understood the heart attachment to money. See, in tithing, it's not so much a command. And I have shared that God commands it. You're right. New Testament tithing is maybe not so much a command, but it's a principle. And it is still for today, so we're not consumed. Tithing is a free-willed, faith-filled, first fruits offering of your time, your treasure, and your talent. We're speaking about finances here this morning, but your time belongs to God. Your abilities, your talents belongs to God, and God wants you to give of them so that there's food in his house and so that people can be blessed. 1 Corinthians 16:2 gives us a great New Testament example, or 16 verses 1 and 2. This is what the Apostle Paul writes, but it's still the Holy Spirit. It's still the same God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So this isn't like a one-off thing. This is something that churches should participate in. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, Sunday, each of you, not some of you, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he or she may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. That's why I don't like to say we're going to collect the Lord's tithes and offerings. We're going to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings, because it's already been collected by you, and however God chooses to bless you financially. And so the principle that we see here is an intentional, right? I did it intentionally. Predetermined portion, right? So I've already determined I'm going to give, I'm going to intentionally do this, that is set aside regularly. Here it says the first Sunday of every month. I get paid every 2 weeks. So this was a pay week for me, so my tithe is right here. And we do it according to how that person has prospered. Now, you could interpret that and say, well, I haven't been that blessed, so I'm not going to give. And that may be true. Somebody might be more blessed than you. But here's the point I want you to catch. A percentage is the best way. 10%, the tithe, fits this New Testament principle. It's a great starting point because it's a portion. And your 10% might be less than my 10%. Your 10% is probably bigger than my 10%. I don't know. But you know, and God knows. And so God is bringing us, because the tithe, it meets these qualifications. Tithing gives my heart and my devotion to God room to grow so that I can stretch into greater generosity, which ultimately leads to greater blessing. When I give, it's like stretching the bag open. And now I have a greater capacity to receive more. And God sends it because he saw that I gave it. And now God doesn't want an empty bag. Everyone's trying to get the bag. Man, you have the bag. You need to grow the bag. Well, how do I grow the bag? By stretching my generosity muscle so that the bag gets bigger, so that it can receive more the next time God fills it up. Because God can do more with 90% blessed than you can do with 100% cursed. When we give our first and our best, the rest will be blessed. But here's another New Testament reality. For some of you, 10% may be sacrificial. I remember the first church my wife and I planted back in 2010 was in Braddock with the intent, purpose. Like, we wasn't trying to reach church people, and we planted in Braddock, so we wasn't trying to reach rich people, which is a noble endeavor, but light bills still cost the same whether you're rich or poor, okay? And the Lord spoke to me one day. He said, for a lot of your people, 10% is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It's like, but you know what? God blesses the heck out of that. You're literally putting God to the test and saying, I don't know how I'm going to live on the 100%, but I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to test you. And I'm going to believe that you can do more with my 90 than I can do with 100 of it cursed. But here's the flip side of that coin. For some of you, 10% might not even be a sacrifice for you. Yeah. It might not even move the needle. It might not even put you in a place where you got to depend on God. And so the last thing I would want to do is cap your generosity. The last thing that I would want to do is put a threshold on somebody's generosity by saying, just hit 10%, because for some of you, 10% might not even be that sacrificial. And God wants to bless your finances. That's why we always encourage giving. I never hesitate. Why? Because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if me as a shepherd, a pastor, want to see you more blessed, it would be wrong of me to not give an opportunity for and a challenge and encouragement for giving generously, because I want to see you more blessed. So why do I tithe and give? The last several years, we've hit a goal that has been mine since Bible college, to hit a double tithe. So I'm able to, my wife, she's a stay-at-home mom. We have three kids, and we live on 80% of our income, and we live better than a lot of people I know who make more than me live on their 100% of their income. And so I tithe, first and foremost, because I love God and I trust Him. If you want a reason to tithe, it's not so you can get blessed, because you love God and you trust Him. I tithe because I want to participate in what He's doing here in the earth. Yet last Sunday, we took up a Kingdom Builder offering for our food bank and our alms ministry. And yesterday, our food bank gave out almost 300 Thanksgiving dinners, turkeys, fixings, all of that, here, because of the faithfulness and generosity of people like you. And thus far, our Kingdom Builder offering last week, got that number up there? $6,670 came in. And we have a goal for $7,500, because if you remember, $45 would cover a Thanksgiving meal for a family. So that's way more than $7,500, but we're almost there. And if you want to get on board with that, like if you want to like participate in what God's doing in the earth, in a minute when the ushers come, you're going to have an opportunity to give your tithe, your 10%, and your offering, which would be Kingdom Builders, and you can mark them that way, like on my check in the memo line, tithe. You can mark Kingdom Builder as well. But I want to participate in what God's doing, so I give. I give because I want to be like Jesus. He's a giver. You will never be more like Jesus than when you're giving. And I tithe because I want to walk under an open heaven instead of walking under a curse. So I do. And you might be here today and say, well, you know what, I'm doing all right. I don't tithe and I'm doing okay. Well, look, the Bible says to not give under compulsion, but to give what's in your heart to do. But I'm believing that as the word of God went forth today, God is starting to, by His Holy Spirit and by the perfection of His word, challenge you to say, you know what, I'm not moving that decimal to the left. I'm not tithing, but I want to get there. And so I'm going to start somewhere. And so as our ushers come, I want to challenge you. If the Holy Spirit's challenging you, go for it, man. Test Him. Test Him. Stop testing Him by not giving and test Him by giving. Start there. Maybe you're a tither. Well, you know what? Give above and beyond it. Give to Kingdom Builders. We do it every month, and boy, next month. I might go in your pockets, and I'm not playing. But I don't think I'm going to have to, because when you hear what we're giving to next month, the Holy Spirit is going to move your heart in such a way. But whatever you give, however you give, you drop your cash, your check in the offering bucket. You can hit the tap card, the black circle on the seat back in front of you with your mobile device. You can follow the links there. You can text to give 412-444-7773. See, I told you all they wanted your money. That's why they give you so many ways to give. No, I want to see you blessed. So I'm going to make it as easy as possible for you to get more blessed, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Just be honest with you. But whatever you give and however you give, give hilariously, because God loves a hilarious giver. Amen? So before I release the ushers, there's one last ask I have of you. I said God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus. Would you be so gracious and kind to take that big step of faith and give, maybe not out of your pockets, but out of the deep recesses of your soul, your heart to Jesus? That's what he died for. He wants your heart. He wants your sin. He wants your pain. He wants your broke. He wants it because he's the only one that can take it and get rid of it and give you something better. And so if you're here this morning and you never gave your heart to Jesus, but you would like to do so now, say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. If that's you, just stick up your hand. This is the first offering. You giving your heart to Jesus, if you've never done so, if that's you, just do that right now. Someone will come alongside you and chat with you, but just, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, just give him your heart, please. It's the best decision you ever make. You want to talk about windows of heaven being opened in your life? Man, give your life to Jesus. Amen. Well, ushers, you are released to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings for this morning, and I'm going to kindly invite you to direct your attention to the screen for a brief video from our lead pastor, Pastor Rick, letting you know about some amazing, really cool, maybe kind of challenging changes that are happening here at Bridge City Church. So I'm going to invite you to take a listen to the video.